Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time. I'm your host, Barbara Little. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Mark and a replay of the Lenten series on conscience. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
Nowadays, we all need to save money. So there's one way we can. The Catholic Daughters of the Americas need to raise money for their scholarship program. So they thought a great rummage sale would help a lot. So they're having one at St. Philip the Apostle Church, 3513 Cimarron, on July 13th and 14th from 7 a.m. till 2 p.m. each day. Featured will be furniture, clothing, toys, household goods, books, jewelry, and much more. For further details, call the church office, 991-9135.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, while Bishop Mulvey's taking some much-needed time off, Monsignor Lewis Kinnaman, the Vicar General of the Diocese, will be reading our Gospel this morning. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to listen to the Word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his native place, and among his own kin, and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Monsignor. This month, we will replay the series on conscience that aired during the Lenten season. It's a subject that continues to be very timely, so please join us once again as we hear this very important message.
Well, we're going to start off our Sunday by talking about conscience. Why is this important, Bishop?
Well, first of all, it is extremely timely, although the Church, of course, has been teaching about conscience from day one. We find the idea of conscience in the writings of St. Paul and other places, but already in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, we find this this law of God that is not just on stone tablets, but a law that is also written in our hearts. It's interesting, I think, that we begin this Sunday with this discussion on conscience with the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus was taken into the desert by the Holy Spirit and remained there and was tempted, because that has a lot to do with the relevance of our conscience. If we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see at the very beginning there is this idea of temptation that you and I as human beings have by natural law, the life of God in us. And so we are prone to follow that, the law of God. But there are also these other temptations that surround us that tempt us away from the law and the beauty and the love of God. So we see that in Adam and Eve, right. And we'll come
very
back
first
to
one.
That. Yes, right. And we'll come back to that, I think, throughout our series to see how that is so operative in our own lives. But we see them tempted to turn away from the commands of God, to not eat of a certain fruit, of a certain tree in the Garden of Eden, where life up to that point was harmonious in union with the will of God and the life of God. But this temptation of Satan, of the devil, turned Adam and Eve away from that. And now we find in the Gospel of Mark, as we begin Lent, that Jesus also was in the desert and was tempted. But of course, he breaks the barrier of that temptation by not giving in to the temptations of Satan. And of course, we see in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew where that those temptations are a little more explicit. Mark just says that he was there among the beast and was tempted, and the angels ministered to him. So it's a very brief account of that time, which is also symbolic of our 40 days of Lent, that we at this time should pay more attention to our interior life, our conscience mainly, during these 40 days to really delve more deeply into the meaning of conscience in our life. So that being said, it's so fundamental to our life as a human being. And our life as a Christian, as more specifically as a Catholic Christian, that we have this reality of the interior life, or inner life, as some would say. The relevance of that today, of course, is it's being attacked left, right, all over the place.
That's right. You get bombarded by media and messages all
exactly.
the time. You know, and
exactly.
So how do we know what's the right way to go?
Exactly. And as we're more aware of today is even through the passage of certain laws and mandates that are coming from the administration and from different parts of our society, that the Christian conscience is being invaded by these things. And so specifically, it's so important that we, and Lent is a special time to do that, is to look at our conscience so that we can truly come to see what we do believe. Right before Christmas, the Holy Father, I may have mentioned this before, spoke to all the curia and the cardinals that work in the Vatican and that surround him as advisors. And he spoke of a certain faith fatigue, which basically he's saying that we, as Catholics, we go through the motions that we were taught, but do we give meaning to what we're doing? Do we understand what we're doing so that what we do with purpose and with full conviction? That goes back to conscience. So in the midst of all these assaults, really, on our conscience, we're asked to go against our conscience, to go against our human freedom, which also leads to our human dignity. It's very important, I think, at this time, to answer your question, the long version, it's very important that we look at this reality of our conscience. To do that, I'd want to look at the chapters on conscience that are found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Well, I was very surprised when I was looking in the Catechism. I thought, I'm sure I'll find a definition in a few passages. There are quite a few passages
quite
in the Catechism
quite
about conscience.
And if you look at the back, where there's some definitions in the back, there's one on conscience as well, which I thought we would look at as well today.
Right.
So it's going to take a little while to go through this, and for some it may be a bit tedious, but I'll try to make it as, I won't say simple, as though we don't handle anything more, but you know, as simple as possible so we can really understand.
Break it down so that we can live it every day.
Right. So let's go to the back of the Catechism, and if those who are, I know if you're driving, please don't follow us, but
right.
If you have your catechism and on page 872, you'll see that there is a definition of conscience, which says the inner voice of the human being, which says that there's something alive in us beyond just our physical being, but there's that the inner voice of the human being within whose heart the inner law of God is inscribed. So it's as if God's life, God's law, and of course we use the word law as some juridical thing, but God's will,
right,
really for us is written into our hearts. Moral conscience is a judgment of practical reason about the moral quality of a human action. So it's not just a feeling. It's not just an opinion that I pick up on the street. It is a judgment. It is a judgment of practical reason about the moral quality of a human action. So every action that we do should be given meaning and should have that relationship to our moral conscience.
So when we see the sentence, judgment of practical reason, I read into that we ourselves will be making a decision. You know, that judgment is a decision. It's either we're going to go with this or we're not going to go with this.
Right, Right.
So,
and it has to be not just, again, an emotion, a feeling, a whim of the moment, but it's practical.
It's
and
concrete.
It's concrete, and it comes also from our reason that we understand what we are doing, and that's what makes us different.
Right.
My friend Teilhard de Chardin, who I did my thesis on many years ago, used to say that the human person is the only being who knows that he knows. So we're the only ones who are able to have reflection on the meaning of what we are doing, why we are doing it, what implications it has. So we're the only ones who have a conscience. The animals don't have that. And so we're unique
in
God's creation in that sense. To continue, it moves a person at the appropriate moment to do good and to avoid evil. So to do good, to make a choice, and we hear so much about choice, but that choice has to have a moral good to it. And that's why then it goes on and says, an examination of conscience is recommended as a preparation for the reception of the sacrament of penance, that we understand who we are, what we have done that is evil, is wrong, is sinful, and that we understand that. It's not that just I've broken a law, but that it's understood as something that we have done that is against God's law for us, God's will for us. And that's why we examine our conscience. I think one of the early Greek philosophers used to say, an unexamined life is not worth living, because we're not aware of ourselves. So even beyond the religious nature, which we'll get into now, that comes from the catechism, even the Greek philosophers with no revealed religion would say that we have to reflect on our life. We have to be aware of ourselves. Conscience helps us to be aware of ourselves.
And the last line about the examination of conscience recommended as a preparation for the reception of the sacrament of penance, when I read that, I thought, wow, this is a perfect time to talk about this subject during Lent.
Because unfortunately, since we have just a little time before the break, just to focus on that up until the break, but so often I think we go to confession and we just kind of go down the laundry list, you know. It's I've done this, I've done that, I haven't done this, I broke this commandment, et cetera, and maybe it's a habitual sin, and so it's just part of, but we have to go deeper than that. You know, we have to go deeper in, as we'll see in the, after the break, what is a conscience, and why is it that we examine the conscience and not just the action? Because many times our confessions regard just our actions. A true examination of conscience takes it further. Here's the action, which is sinful, which is evil. Why? Where did it come from? In other words, we go into ourselves, into our interior, to examine the interior. What motivated me to do that? Why did I do that? What is in me that is disordinate to the will of God that has allowed me and given me that choice to follow through with that sinful action? That's what a true examination is, not just on the external actions, but the motivation which lies in the depth of our hearts and the depth of our being and our conscience.
So when we get down that deep, then, as you said, we'll understand the motivation so that it doesn't happen again.
That's the
whole purpose of going to confession.
That's the hope, right, that the firm purpose of amendment, that it will not happen again, because I've understood in the depth of my being the why, and that's where the conscience comes into play.
We are going to take a short break and then resume our conversation on conscience. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Metanoia is an experience that not only stirs hearts to want to love Jesus, but provides the tools and knowledge to fully respond to that stirring with a commitment of life and discipleship. It's a Greek word, and it means not just a conversion of heart, but of mind. A Metanoia High School Youth Conference is set for Camp Zephyr July 27th through 29th. Teens attending will encounter the one true living God in a profound way and be able to take that into their schools, homes, and their lives to be living witnesses and evangelizers as called for by Pope Benedict. Special presenters include Monsignor Michael Eras, Father Pete Elizardo, and Father Rudy Vasquez. For more information, call the Youth Ministry Office of the Diocese of Corpus Christi at 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we're starting our conversation during Lent in regards to conscience, and what we're going to be talking about for this program is found in the Catechism. And
right.
You have a little way that makes it easy for us to find it in the Catechism.
I would encourage everyone to maybe use this section for your reflection. It's in the section of the Catechism called Life in Christ, which is the spiritual life, the moral life. And, of course, it has that, it starts off with that famous date that we Americans are so in love with, 1776. So you can always remember that, hopefully, to go to 1776 in the Catechism, Article 3 on the moral conscience.
Or if you're a page person, it's on page 438.
Okay. I'm a date person, so. But the beginning of it really quotes a paragraph 16 from Gaudium et Spes, the Church in the Modern World, where, of course, you know from that document, the Vatican Fathers of Vatican II were really looking at the relevance of the Church in the world and not just turning in on ourselves, which we tend to do as a protectionism, but that we have to understand ourselves, know our faith, know God, know Christ, and then be relevant to the world in the sense that we have an impact on the world. So it comes from that particular document. What is interesting is how it is in the midst of the world that the human person has to have an interior life. Again, which we said earlier in the first part of the program, gives meaning to our actions. So let's read that first paragraph, which says, deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he has not laid upon himself, but which he must obey. It's not a law that we create. It's a divine law. It's the natural law. It's the law of God, the God's life inside of us. Its voice, ever calling him to love and to do what is good and to avoid evil, sounds in his heart at the right moment. Again, that phrase that I always quote, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Where are we going? And it's important that we all keep in mind in discovering the spiritual life, the moral life, we have to know where we're going. And we are going to God.
Right.
Our final destiny is our eternal life in God.
That's
so
our goal.
That's our goal. So once we keep that in perspective, then our entire life, all of our actions, all of our speech are really oriented toward that final goal. So again, reading it from that perspective, we go back to the same sentence, its voice, the voice of our conscience inside of us, ever calling him to love, because eternal life is eternal love, and so to live in preparation for that is to love. So ever calling us to love and to do what is good and to avoid evil sounds in his heart at the right moment. So if our life is oriented to love, oriented to the will of God, even if we fail, but it's oriented, that's what I want in the depth of my heart, then at the right moment, my conscience will kick in. This is right, this is wrong. Now, then we have to follow it. But
right.
I think that's so beautiful that once our life is oriented upon that, that voice kicks in and sounds in our heart. And then continuing, for man has in his heart a law inscribed by God. His conscience is man's most secret core and his sanctuary. There he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his depths.
It's beautiful.
Incredible, incredible words. And that also is echoed in 1993 when John Paul II wrote his encyclical letter on the splendor of the truth, Veritatis Splendor. In paragraph 54, he also says, the relationship between man's freedom and God's law is most deeply lived out in the heart of the person, in his moral conscience. And then it goes on to quote the paragraph that we just we spoke of from Gaudium et Spes. The sanctuary. This mm-hmm. is our sanctuary.
So we have that theme of heart and love.
Right, and freedom.
Right.
And I think what we're going to hopefully do over this series is to connect the heart, the inner person, conscience, love, freedom, and human dignity, which then leads to actions that are good. You know, hopefully we'll also come to see the true meaning of freedom. This is all going to lead to that am I truly free? So this is where we are, to find God's voice echoed in the depth of our heart, which is where our sanctuary is, our life with God. We have to go into that room. But we all know that gospel passage which says to go into your inner room and pray to your Heavenly Father. And sometimes we think of that as a physical room, but I think in light of this, of going into that sanctuary, is to go into the inner room and pray to your Heavenly Father, which means to go in and be alone with God. That's where our conscience is truly alive, is face-to-face with God, because that is our true self. Our catechism at some point or somewhere says that it's in prayer, it's in this face-to-face relationship with God in the inner self, and if we want to develop that during Lent. My friends, also St. Teresa, St. John of the Cross, speak of this interior life where the person is really face-to-face with God and finds their authenticity, not in what they do, what they have, and all the externals, but it's in that inner room, that inner sanctuary. This is the conscience, going to the inner room and finding God, being in touch with the law of God that is written in our hearts, which is ultimately then our true self.
This is also making time for us to do this through prayer.
I mean, right.
The time to be alone.
Right. You know, I would like to ask everyone during Lent to not use that phrase, I don't have time for that quiet prayer, but to make the time. We make time for so many things. If we lose this sense of ourselves, if we lose a sense of the true meaning of a conscience, we really lose ourselves. The only one that really loses in all of this is each person, each one of us, if we lose this sense. The next thing that I think I'd like to skip a little forward to the paragraph 1780, where it says, the dignity of the human person implies and requires uprightness of moral conscience. Conscience includes the perception of the principles of morality, their application in the given circumstance by practical discernment of reasons and goods. In other words, that to truly be a person, to really claim our human dignity, it implies and requires, the Catechism says, uprightness of moral conscience, that we are in touch with our conscience, that we use our conscience, and that it is properly informed, which we'll talk about next program. Conscience includes the perception of the principles of morality. So our conscience is not just sitting there. It's filled with these understandings, again, which come through a formation of what are the applications of the moral life. This is right, this is wrong. That comes through revelation. That comes through the teaching of the church. We find all those things, and we know them if we're really honest with ourselves. We know what's right and wrong. It's not just a matter of somebody imposing that from outside of us, because our conscience cannot be imposed upon, which we're finding now with these new laws that are coming up. Our conscience is not something that we impose upon, but as the Lord says in Jeremiah in chapter 31 in verse 33, I will write my law in your heart. I will put my law into your heart. And through a new covenant, that law will come to true fruition. And so our human dignity as a person, to truly be a true person, the way God intended every person to be, then it requires and implies to have a moral conscience, to seek the good about life, and to seek the good about all of our actions.
So it's inside of us, and if we haven't reached in to find it or spent the time to find it, then that's what we need to work on.
Right. Because
it's already there.
Right. In that way, we're in touch with ourselves. Right. I mean, if we stepped back a little bit, we would see how much we ourselves, but also so many people, are not in tune with themselves because they don't take the time. It takes time to know yourself, to reflect on yourself, to reflect on your actions, to be in tune with, to be harmonized with the inner self. That's what a conscience does for us. We have that potential. And to be made in the image of likeness of God is to discover that conscience, to live that conscience, to develop that conscience in front of Almighty God, because that's where we find Him.
Exactly.
We always blame God for so much, but are we in tune with our own self, and with that self be truly in tune with God who lives within? Mm-hmm. That there's...
And therefore the actions.
Right. And you find the great teacher of this is St. Teresa of Avila in the great mm-hmm. Carmelite tradition. There's so much that she speaks of that welcoming of the king, which of course right. we have a few kings around, I guess, today, but that king inside, making room for the king, and it's in the depth of our being, our soul, our conscience, where we find that relationship with God. Before we break, just before we finish the program, just one quick other thing. In paragraph 1781, it says, conscience enables one to assume responsibility. This is so important today. For the actions performed, our conscience is where we assume responsibility for our actions. Look at the original sin. Why did you do this? First of all, they felt shame. Adam and Eve, on offending God, going against his command, felt the shame, the guilt. When God asked them, why did you do this? What's the first thing they did? They blame someone else. Isn't that true in all of our lives?
Right.
Because we want to escape maybe the embarrassment, maybe the guilt, but ultimately we're escaping our own responsibility for what we have done. When we find that in our lives, it means we're not in touch with our conscience. When I'm in touch with my conscience, I can say, I have done wrong. Why do people not go to confession? Why do we not avail ourselves to the sacrament of reconciliation and penance? Because we're not in touch with ourselves, with our conscience. And we say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Or they did it to me first. We blame, we judge, and all these things, which means all of those actions say, I am not responsible for myself. Making excuses. I am not responsible. I blame somebody else, which means my conscience is not being utilized, or I'm not in touch with it, which means I'm not in touch with myself, which means I am lessening my human dignity. I mean, if we really follow it through with all of that. But we have the possibility to develop a conscience, which we'll talk about next program, is to be in touch with the core of our being, to take responsibility for those actions, all actions, to respond with love, to respond with good actions, and to discover our human dignity, which is to discover true freedom.
We have a lot to cover, don't we?
I didn't realize we did until we got started today, but yes.
Very, very interesting as we do go through this examination of conscience and talk about our responsibility to
right.
go forward. So if you could please say a prayer and a blessing for us.
Sure. Let us pray. Grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observance of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ and by worthy conduct pursue their efforts. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.